take on the final question in our Explore God series. Can I know God personally? And I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 John. It's one of the last books of the New Testament. 1 John will be in chapter 3 in just a moment. But on our way there, let me ask you, if you had to pick just one word to describe the heart of Christianity, what one word would you pick? Don't you hate questions like that? That's an impossible task, but there I am. I'm giving it to us just to get our brains racing together this morning. What one word would you choose to describe Christianity? It's impossible to put in one word. Let's give it a shot. So one of the words we might choose to try to just define Christianity would be the word grace, right? That God's amazing grace toward us. We might pick that word. That'd be a great contender for a one-word definition of Christianity. Here's another one. We might choose the word faith, because we know we're not saved and right with God by our works. It's by our faith in Him, and so we might choose the word faith. That'd be a great contender. But how about this one? Let's try this one on. How about the word love? Because it's because of the love of God that you and I can experience His grace and mercy. It's because of His unfailing love toward us that we can respond with faith toward Him. In fact, in the Scripture it says in 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so we take up this question, can I know God personally? Here's the answer. Yes, because He loves you. Listen, I could have gone all over the Scripture and found numerous places where we could build this message this morning, but I felt drawn to 1 John chapter 3 to look at this beautiful passage that speaks very relationally of how we can approach God. So let's look together, 1 John 3, picking up in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Oh, we can know God personally. God offers to us a personal relationship. In fact, everything we know about God from the Word and how He interacts with people, it's all very relational. Those of us who know God, we kind of recoil at the word religion when it's attributed to us. So we understand there's a right use of the word religion or religious. So when we want to classify Christianity, we would say, yes, it is a religion. In fact, I was thinking about it. If I were to open up an encyclopedia or go to a website and they listed the major world religions and they didn't include Christianity, I'd be offended. Like, what? Why would you leave us out? But when it comes to describing how we relate to God, I never like to wear that label religious on me. I bet you're the same way. Somebody says, are you religious? I kind of know what they're getting at. They're meaning, are you serious about God? But I don't really like the term religion to describe how I relate to God, because religion sometimes carries the idea of rituals or rules or carrying out routines. And I think that's not how I relate to God on a moment-by-moment basis. Sometimes when we think about religion, it sounds like something that's dry and lifeless, approaching some distant deity. That just doesn't do justice to what God has drawn me into. No, it's very relational. You and I can know God personally. God's not offering to you and me a religion. Listen, He's offering us Himself. God's not offering us a set of rules, but He's offering us a brand new life. Hey, do you remember the guy Nicodemus in the Bible? We read about him in John chapter 3. He was a religious guy. He was a religious leader. But at nighttime, he came to meet with Jesus. He saw that there was something deficient in his life, even with all his religion. He saw that Jesus had something he needed. And so he approaches Jesus, and they have this conversation. If you're familiar with the story, Jesus does not give religious Nicodemus more religion. He doesn't say to Nicodemus, hey, you want more? Hey, here are four more commandments that you should keep, and then you'll be good to go. Here are four more rules or some more routines that you ought to add to your already religious life. He doesn't say that. Jesus says, hey, Nicodemus, you know what you need? You need a brand new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus these famous words, you must be born again. In fact, it's in the context where we find very famous John 3:16. He says to Nicodemus and to all of us, you know what you really need, Nicodemus? Not your religion. You need to believe in me. If you believe in me, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. God's not offering us a religion of rules and routines. He's offering us himself. The focus is on him and how beautiful it is. In fact, think about with me how Jesus related to his disciples. He didn't send them off to keep rules. He drew them to himself, and they dwelt with him, and they did ministry together. It's all very relational when we find it in the Bible. And if you notice, though, most people seem to miss this. When people think about God, they want to go into a bit of a checklist mentality. Okay, I need to get serious about God. I'm going to start doing some of these things. I should start going to church. Check. And listen, that's a good thing to do. I need to clean up my language. Well, you should. Check. But this is not the totality of what God's calling you to. Okay, I need to not murder or steal. That's normally the two biggest things people think. If I'm going to be serious about God, I better not kill people, and I better not steal. And listen, those are great things to avoid, but God's calling you to more than a checklist that you can keep. He's calling you to a relationship, a deep and personal relationship. In fact, how deep? How personal? Did you notice in our text? He calls you to family status. Listen, this is the God we've just been singing about, our Creator. God says, I want you in my family. Can you know God personally? Absolutely. More personally than maybe you've ever imagined. But chapter 3, verse 1 here is thrilling when you look at it. You can tell that John hasn't gotten over this. Look at it again. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. We get to be his children. The person who's put his faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord gets to be a very child of God. Now, not everybody is a child of God. It's common to say, well, we're all God's children, meaning everybody on earth. And it's true that God has made us all. It's true that God loves us all. God so loved the world, right? But not everybody is his child. So how do we find ourselves here this morning, those of us who are believers, how do we find ourselves as children of God in the midst of a world not children of God? Well, notice the text here, first of all, there's a distinction, the latter part of verse 1. It says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So everybody doesn't know him. Everybody's not his child. But we go, well, how did I end up in the family of God? I'm no better than anybody else on the planet. Here's how we found ourselves in the family of God, through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus alone. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So you go from the outside of the family of God to the inside of the family of God through receiving Jesus and believing in him. Or how about Ephesians 1:5? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Oh, the kind intention, the love of God, that he would take us from the outside and say, I don't want you on the outside any longer. I'm offering to you family status. I'm offering to make you one of my very own children. So it works like this, that God loves us. It all begins there with his love. He loves us, he seeks us, he draws us to himself, he calls us to faith, he calls us to receive him, and then we respond. And when we respond with repentance and faith, we become a part of his family. We're adopted by God himself, but it all begins with his love. God adds you into his family so that he can pour out even more love on you throughout the rest of your days. Now, this love, though, is absolutely amazing. John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us to make all this possible. That word in the Greek language is potapain, and it's a word that carries the idea of something foreign. It speaks of a quality. It says, look, this is a very strange type of love indeed. The word originally would carry the idea of maybe something from another country, something from another culture. It's a statement of exclamation, basically saying, listen, this is a great, strange, unusual love that God has for us. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you know the conversation's not going well when you pull this statement up? When you say, listen, I don't know what planet you're on. You ever said that before? I don't know what planet you think we're on. That so you're thinking, you're so other in your reasoning and how illogical you are that doesn't work here on earth. John basically says this, listen, when we talk about the love of God, this is other than this. This is otherworldly. This is far in love than what we're used to here. Now, what would make God's love so unusual that John would pull up this word and speak about it in such terms? Oh, the reason God's love is so amazing is because we don't deserve his love. When we think about ourselves apart from Christ, we're not lovable. We're not adorable. We're not lovely. And yet, this is the amazing thing, God loves us. We're used to, in our human relationships, somebody being worthy of our love, right? Hey, if you treat me right and you're worthy, then I will keep my love for you. But here's God with this love. Well, at the very beginning, the Bible says, while we were sinners, he loved us and Christ died for us. And so this is what makes it so amazing, that God has loved us. Those of us who look back and think, I was a rebel. I was hard-hearted. I resisted him, and yet he persisted and pursued me. What kind of God is this? What kind of love is this? This is unusual love. And John says, you need to see this. Behold this. Meditate on this. Don't let this love escape you. Never get used to this. This is amazing. So no, God is not calling us merely into religion. We are called into the thrill of his redeeming love, his reconciling love. You and I can know God personally because of this. This is why when you're in a part of a church like this, we're not saying, listen, here's the pinnacle of the Christian life. You need to show up at church 1 hour a week. That's all we're asking, is 1 hour a week. And we think, no, that's not it. Listen, the life of a Christian is not a service. It's not attendance, though that's good. Listen, it's a relationship. So you can know him on a personal level, but you need to respond to his love, respond to his invitation, put your trust in Jesus. But notice this, it's a father's love that we're called to. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Now around the room, when we hear the word father, many of us have different emotions that come up. You're saying God loves me like a father. You know, some people have had such a really bad experience with the person who had the role of father in lives. When they hear about the father's love in heaven, they've got to do some work here. Like, wait a minute, I'm hoping you're saying that God is different than the way my dad did. You ever go shop for Father's Day card around Father's Day? Listen, it happens on Mother's Day too. If you'll notice, on Father's Day and Mother's Day, I'm really delicate on those days because a lot of emotion attached to those two holidays. Many wonderful emotions, many hard emotions. And sometimes we feel it most when you go to that Hallmark store or whatever and you start looking at cards and the cards don't fit. You know, so we might read things like this, Dad, you were always there for us. No. Okay, keep looking. I need something a little less perfect than that. Dad, you always gave great advice. No, and always great. I mean, I don't know about that. Dad, you were always a great role model. And many go, no, I can't say that about my dad. In fact, reality, we would say none of us. Even if you had a fabulous father, you would still find ways in which he fell short. And listen, we're not ragging on our dads, but we're saying, look, we're the same way. I mean, those of us who currently are dads or grandfathers, we look at this role and think, there are some ways in which when my kids are going to pick out a card for me, it might be tough because they're keenly aware of my imperfections. Look, all of us need grace. I would say this, is just on our way to talking about God as our father, doesn't that motivate you as a father and moms the same way? That you think, I want to reflect the Father's love. I want to be a dad more like the Father in heaven, that I can bless my children in that way. Listen, but God is already perfect. Sometimes as dads, we have to kind of weigh it out. Listen, am I giving my kids enough quality time? Am I giving them enough quantity time? And here's God. He's always got that right. Always available, always here. He loves, he protects, he provides. But have you ever met those dads who seem to be reluctantly dads? I've met them in the past where a guy seems to have kind of a sarcastic attitude toward the whole idea of parenting, actually quite specifically for his own kids. I'm always hoping he's joking. You know, oh, my kids are a big pain. Can't wait till they grow up and leave. And sometimes they'll say that in front of their kids, and I'm thinking, dude, crack a smile or something. I mean, your kids are going to believe. So I'm always hoping, hopefully at home there's hugs and, hey, son, I'm so proud of you. You're awesome. You know, you're going to do great things. I dread the day that you finally leave. I mean, I know that's why I'm raising you to launch you out independent, but, man, I'm loving these fatherhood years. I'm hoping that's happening. But some of these guys just exude, kids. Can't stand them. What a bother. Listen, our God is not like that. God loves his children. God wants us around. You think about this great invitation to prayer that God gives us. When God says, I want you to pray without ceasing, isn't that God saying, I want you with me all the time? As much as your weak flesh can handle, would you just be with me? How about when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you need to abide in me. That's Jesus saying, you're no bother to me. I want you. I designed you to be with me constantly. Our God is not bothered by us. How about Revelation 3:20? We saw this earlier in our Revelation study. Jesus talking to a troubled church. He's calling his people to himself. Listen to these beautiful words. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," listen, "I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Don't you love that? Can I know God personally? That's what God wants. He's offering you a very personal relationship. And come to him. In fact, let me ask you this. What's keeping you from a personal relationship with God? God's offering it to you. Have you settled for mere ritual? Maybe a weekly religion where you check in once a week and, "Hey, God, I'll see you next week." Is that what you settled for? When God is saying, "I am offering you personal. I'm offering you intimacy." So yes, we can know God personally, and we can have a personal relationship. Secondly, notice he offers us an eternal relationship. Look at it in our text here. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Now verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." John races to the future, and he says, you know him now. He's your father now. You're blessed now, but this isn't the end of it. It's going to get better. This relationship with God is going to take a whole new dimension. You can know him personally, but you're also going to know him eternally. Isn't that awesome? And he talks about the time when Jesus returns, when we're going to be glorified in the presence of God. So you know how this works, right? The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something amazing happens. You go from death to life. We call this being justified. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you turn from everything else. "Jesus, I'm asking you to save me, take over." You're immediately forgiven of all your sins. Think about it. You've had a lifetime of sinning, but the moment you trust in Jesus, all your sins, all washed away. And in that moment, simultaneous to all your sins being washed away, you are made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. You are justified. You're made right with God in a moment. Isn't that glorious? Then that's not the end, though. Now we go into a process we call sanctification, meaning we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives, that we would grow in Christ, that we would become more like Christ. And all of us acknowledge that's an uneven journey, isn't it? We seem to be making progress, and then we falter. And God has to pick us back up, clean us up, and come on, let's go. Let's go. Come on, keep moving. And we watch over time. He's conforming us more to the image of Christ. But John here says, oh, you know him now, but there's coming a day in the future when Christ returns, when you're going to see him for who he is, that you're going to be changed in that moment. That's the word we talk about being glorified. So we're justified, being sanctified, and one day glorified, and how wonderful that's going to be. I love what Danny Akin says about this. He says, our face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord will complete our glorification process as we're transformed to be like him. On that day, the believer's yearning for inner Christ-likeness will be fully realized. Do you have that yearning in you? I want to be more like Jesus. I call it oftentimes a joyful frustration, this Christian life. You know, making progress, but frustrated with the weaknesses that we have within ourselves. I want to be perfect. I want to be like Jesus. I want this perfect intimacy. And John tells us, hey, that's coming. You enjoy him now. You're blessed now. But all what's coming is to be glorified, and this will be forever. So God offers us an abundant life through Jesus. He offers us an eternal life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. John 3:16 speaks of how everlasting it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have this eternal life? If not, why not? God is offering you personal relationship. He's offering you an eternal relationship. Do you have that? Do you know with assurance that if you died, that your life goes on with Christ forever and ever? Do you have that? Listen, you can know Jesus today, personally and eternally, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So, yes, can we know him personally? Yes. He offers a personal relationship, an eternal relationship. But listen, thirdly and finally, he offers us an exclusive relationship. Notice what he says here in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, the person who knows he's been adopted by the Lord, the one who knows he has eternal life, now he wants to be pure even as God is pure. It's a personal, never-ending, exclusive relationship. Have you noticed that the most important relationships in life come with a set of expectations? Think about in a marriage. We say in a marriage this is the most special of all human relationships. And with this marriage comes some expectations, and there come some commitments, and there are some boundaries. So listen, the most important relationships have these conditions around it. Even the parent-child relationship, we have kind of this understanding coming from the Scripture that from the parent side, I'm to be giving love and provision to the children. And when it's working like it ought to biblically, coming from the children is to be respect and honor and obedience. And so this is how this transaction is to go. And so it is in our relationship with God. He says that the person who has this hope, I know I'm now in the family of God. I was once an outsider. Now I'm on the inside. Now there's a new way of life that goes with this. So those of you who already know God personally, let me ask you, how is the relationship with God going? Is it going well? Are your eyes fixed on him? Is there a purity to your devotion to him? Listen, you and I know we cannot walk in sin and walk with God at the same time. We've all tried it, right? And we realize if I walk in sin, I'm getting less and less of God. I'm creating distance between us. I know I'm never pulled out of his family. I know I don't lose my salvation. But listen, I know that sin is a relationship killer, isn't it? Something's damaged in my walk with God. I'm throwing up another wall between us when I choose sin over choosing to walk with him. Listen, so this is why you and I aren't rule keepers for the sake of keeping rules. Like the reason we want to be holy is not because, well, I guess I just ought to keep these rules and call myself holy. It's no, I'm in a relationship with God who loves me. When I choose sin rather than him, then it damages this and I feel distance. I feel weak. I quench the Holy Spirit. I can't have that. And so why do I want to be pure? Well, because of him. Because of him. It's so relational. In fact, think about it with me. In Mark 12:30, he tells us, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's God want? Oh, you should love me, God says, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest thing of all. Do you hear how relational that is? This isn't mere religion. This isn't rituals. Love me. And if we love God like this, what place then is there in our lives for sin, stubborn sin? It can't coexist. I have to be walking with him in increasing purity with his help because sin kills. And sin distances. In fact, we can even say this in our own relationships with other people, that there are certain things we can do that can deaden the relationship, other things we can do that can enliven the relationship. In fact, I read an article this week about a guy who called his smartphone, he called it the mistress in his pocket, meaning that when he's really tuned into his smartphone, as great a tool as it is, and he's not throwing it away, but with that tool, sometimes it gets in the way of other relationships. In fact, the guy said that his cell phone was broken, and he didn't have it for a couple of days. He said it was weird. He said, I was staring at the top of other people's heads all the time. You know, I can't interact because everybody's head's down, and we do that. So it could be a simple thing that's not bad in of itself that we could turn to and not have the relationships we ought to. In fact, the guy said the reason we have heads down constantly in our devices is we have a fear of missing out. I'm fearing that I won't know what's going on. But listen, in that quest to know what's going on out there, we might miss the people right in front of us. We can do the same thing with God. I want to know what's going on all over the world. I want to be up to the minute on all the news, and I'm missing out on this relationship with God because I'm not realizing what a treasure this is. Listen, our work can get in the way. There are other traps like drugs and alcohol that can kill the relationships around us and deadness toward the Lord. Just sin. See how sin doesn't work in our relationships with others. Our grouchiness, our selfishness, our bitterness, dishonoring each other, neglecting people, it doesn't work. And this is why God calls us to purity, not because we're religious, but we need to know him closely. This is a relationship with him. So we turn away from the things that cause distance between us and God. But listen, not only because of relationship, it's his nature. Listen, he is pure. Therefore, if we're going to relate to him, then we're going to want to be pure ourselves. Be holy as he is holy. In fact, let me let you take your eyes and look over to chapter 1 here of 1 John and see this connection. We say, I'm in a relationship with God. Then how do you walk with a God who's holy? You walk with him in purity. Look what it says here in verse 5 of 1 John 1. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you. Listen, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can't say, oh, I know him and I'm walking with him, but I'm living in the darkness. John says, you're lying. If you know him, then you have this increasing desire, oh, I must walk with him all the time. And the Bible describes that as walking in the light, no longer walking in the darkness. So as a brand new child of God, when you come to know the Lord, some behaviors and some thoughts and habits, they just fall away immediately. I can't have that and have Jesus too. I've got to be close to him. But have you noticed as you continue to walk with him, God continually then exposes things down the road. You know what? That too needs to go. That attitude, you're not doing so many horrible actions anymore, but that attitude, that's got to go. That's creating distance between us. I'm gonna get that out of your life too, because I'm constantly drawing you close. I want more of you, and you need more of me. Do you hear how relational this is? Here's the good news. When we fail, even as believers, we don't have to get saved all over again, but we need to come confessing. Aren't you glad that the cleansing, it wasn't a one-time cleansing the moment you were saved? How many of you need cleansing every day? We do. In fact, notice here also in 1 John chapter 1, he goes on to say this in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then if you've never underline this today. If you've never memorized this next verse, memorize it. It is good for your soul. What a promise. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we want to walk in purity with him. And when we falter, what's our move? Oh, not, well, I guess I'm out of the family. No, it's relational. God will forgive you, but you turn to him and you confess, Lord, I was wrong. I agree with you about what I did or what I thought, what I said. I agree with you. I don't want that anymore. Please forgive me. Oh, what a promise. And he will. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you know God personally? Absolutely. It's been a few weeks ago now. One of our former members was back in town and had the joy of going to have breakfast with him and just to catch up a little bit. And during that breakfast conversation, I learned that he and his wife are attempting to adopt another child, and this time they're adopting a teenager. Now think about that with me. To adopt a teenager says a lot about the teenager's life. You know that something must have gone horribly wrong in his birth home, in those relationships, for him to be up for adoption. And so not an easy thing. And he did not paint an idyllic picture, but he did paint this picture. He and his wife love this boy. They love this teenager, and they want this boy in their family. But you know how teenagers can be sometimes, especially a troubled teenager, not always aware of what an opportunity this is, not always as grateful as they ought to be. And so here's this teenager for a season while they're in this foster parent role. This teenager's kind of thrashing about in the family, sometimes saying, I don't want any of this. And so this friend, this former member of our church, was asking for prayer and just sharing about the journey they were on. Well, this week I texted him and said, hey, how are things going? And I was overjoyed to get this word. He said, things are going really, really well. And they said their soon-to-be son signed the consent documents so that the adoption could go forward. I didn't know there were such things. I guess when you adopt a teenager, the teenager needs to agree to be adopted. And so for a while, this boy was not sure he wanted to do it. He couldn't be comprehending just how much love was being offered him by this sweet couple. But just recently, he signed the consent documents. And he tells me on October 31st, the adoption will be final. This boy will be their family. You know, I started thinking about what God offers us. He offers us a relationship. He offers to adopt us as his children, but we're like a teenage kid who has to sign some consent documents. God's made it all available. I want you in my family. I love you. I want to pour out my love on you now and forever and ever and ever, but I need you to sign some consent documents. You say, how do I sign those documents? Oh, not with a pen. But listen, your heart, when you say, I agree. I agree for you to adopt me. I'm not going to resist you any longer. I'm tired of running from you. Your love is better than anything else I've ever experienced in my life. I've lived a life of regret. I turn from that. Sure, please, I beg you to adopt me. Cleanse me of all my sin. Make me new. I want to be born again. Give me everlasting life. Listen, the move now is yours. Would you turn? Would you trust in this God who loves you, who offers you a personal life, an eternal life? Oh, an exclusive relationship with him. Let's pray together. While your head's bowed.